I thought I had it. I figured out. I planned it well. I got excited about it. But somehow, all my directions were changed. My path would change. I thought I had it. And then I realized I was lost. That is the kind of a situation we go through in life. And that is exactly what Valentine's Day is all about. I thought I had it. Everybody in lovey-dovey mood. They buy flowers. They give each other a beautiful treat. Only on Valentine's Day. My wife and I have a very good, great, unconditional agreement. Every day is a Valentine's Day. We may be imperfect in many ways, but every day is always a Valentine's Day. And Valentine is not just about husband and wife, boyfriend and girlfriend. My Valentine to you is also the same. Just as God loves us, amen, and I too will love the people of God, because the heart of God is all that I desire for, is to see their lives change. And this is where I want to take you with me, the life of David. And you'll probably wonder, what has that got to do with this Valentine's mood? I want you to look into this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and in verse 16 to 20. Now we'll give you a little bit of background how this thing came about. In verse 16, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. And David returned home to bless his household. Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David has the heart for the presence of God. He was there to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant, which is an important step in making the central place of worship for Israel. This God is a great God. And as for many years, Israel have not sought God. Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant was not in Jerusalem. The Lord's presence is not limited by space and time. But the Lord's presence decided to be bound with God's people in the Ark of the Covenant. He just wanted it to be a symbolic reference of his presence for his people. He knew that the presence of God was very crucial. You and I cannot live without the presence of God. Because with his presence, the enemy could not touch his people. Somebody say amen. The hedges of God's presence shall cover you. The Bible tells us clearly that we need to seek God as our refuge. He is our strong tower. He is the living stream of our lives. That when we are thirsty, he quenched us. When we are hungry, he feed us. And sometimes you say, "But I never had this feeling before." Brothers and sisters, it has nothing to do with your feelings. It has to do with your faith and beliefs. And as you carry them out and know that his presence is here, you know he delights to be with you. How many of you, when you come to this house, you know that his presence is here? Amen. You know his presence is in this house. Why? Because we believe that this house contains the truth of God. He dwells in truth. He doesn't dwell in lies. And so my primary goal is to see that his presence is always with us. Which means it's not about the school. It's about the gathering of his people. When we gather together, there his presence is always with us. Even two of us, perhaps. Or even when you are alone in the room, his presence is with us. The last mention of the ark, or the presence of God, was found in 1 Samuel chapter 7. I want to give you a little bit of background. The whole entire ark was taken away by the Philistines during the time when Eli and his two sons were not living rightly before God. And the presence was taken away by the Philistines during the war. And when it was taken away, they thought they had victory, and they left the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of Dagon. The next morning, they found Dagon fell down. And they took it up again, lifted it up, and the next morning, Dagon fell again, but this time with all its limbs broken. The hands and the legs were broken. They were terrified and they decided to remove the Ark of the Covenant. They put on the cart where two buffaloes were carried and to see where it will lead. And so they decided to take the Ark of the Covenant away. To cut the whole story short, finally the Ark was found in Abinadab's house in Kiriath Jearim. And when he was there, the Ark of the Covenant settled in that house for 20 years. Meaning, Jerusalem do not have a central worship for 20 years. So there was no seeking of God. That is why Saul sought the witch of Endor. Because there was no Ark of the Covenant to seek God's face. So during the time when he was settled in the Abinadab's house, David, who became the king at that time, and when he became the king, he wanted to have a temple in Jerusalem as a central worship. But it can never be a central worship without the Ark of the Covenant. So therefore, he decided to make the attempt to bring back the Ark. And so he did. He went with all these preparations. He has these groups of people to worship God and have the exciting, pompous celebration. And at the same time, he wanted to have the great production of that welcoming back of the Ark of the Covenant. Brothers and sisters, what they did was they placed the Ark on a new cart, the Bible says. Look at the next line. It was placed on the new carts. And, you know, they fail to realize there is a law that is required to follow through when you carry the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant can only be carried over the shoulder of the Levites and the Levites who are known as the Kohathites. And it has to be carried by them with a pole that goes through the ring and upon their shoulder. And that the priest and the Levite has to be consecrated before they carry the pole. However, we were told that this did not happen. David brought all his production. He got a house of Israel, played the music. Everybody got excited. Everybody got a great pompous celebration. But the Bible says the Lord was not pleased. And we realize why the Lord was not pleased. Is because they carried the Ark with a new cart. Has nothing to do with the law of God. You see, friends, I realize many a time people would come out with new programs, new events and new activities, thinking that the Lord will be pleased. But I do not see as it is. I believe in going back to the old-fashioned way, the Word of God. Go back to the Word of God, not new methods, not new events, not about new culture, not about new generation. We have new ideas. Methods are good, not a problem. But when it is about the things of God, we never use new methods to indicate the presence of God. The presence of God will only be there as long the old-fashioned Word of God is preached in Jesus' name. That's what I believe in. That's what I hold on very strongly. If you want to glorify God, that is the way. What we should have is not a new cart. It's not a new method. It's not a new event. We need a new fire of the Holy Ghost. That's what we need. Amen. If you believe in that, give Him praise and glory. David could not please the Lord at that time, because that worship was not a pleasing thing. Something happened. When the cart slipped, because it was running on a rough road, and the Ark of the Covenant slipped, and Uzzah placed his hands, and then all of a sudden he was struck dead. Now, people like you and I, logical human beings, will probably be saying, isn't that a bit too harsh? All he did was trying to balance the ark, and then he was killed. He died. But then we must go back to the facts. The fact is this: Uzzah is Amminadab's son. Simply means, when the Ark of the Covenant was at Abinadab's house, Uzzah was familiar with the Ark of the Covenant for 20 years. And I want you to realize that he becomes so familiar with the Ark of the Covenant that he has lost his reverence. I strongly believe that many Christians today are too familiar with their Christian faith, especially for those of you who come from a Christian home. When you come from a Christian home, you are too familiar with faith. Because mom and dad will talk about faith. Sometimes mom and dad did not show the example what faith is. And so we become so familiar, we make conclusion of what faith is all about, not realizing that we reduce the value of faith. And once you start to reduce the value of the powerful faith that God has placed in your life, you gradually lose your reverence before God. And when you lose your reverence, you trade in ungodly desires. You start to change for ungodly desires. I honestly want to say this to the house of God, the family of God here today, that do not get yourself too familiar with your faith. I live with my Christian faith ever since I was a Christian way back in 1982. And until today, every part of my faith for that number of years, I get more excited about God. Because I never take God for granted. Though I know what faith is, but I know that God has more things about my faith. And I go into greater search for what that faith is. We want to get into what God has in store for us, deeper into that faith. We mustn't be too familiar with our faith. One of those symptoms about Christians today, when they are too familiar, they never come to the house of God ready, prepared themselves for worship. We only come when it's a time for sermon. We only come when in the midst of worship. But you never see them late at the airport. Have you seen them late before? They get panicked the moment they have only one more hour before the flights. But they were told for international flight 3 hours. People like me, I will be there for 4 hours earlier. You know why? Because my dad taught me what punctuality is. But when it comes to festive food and all that, you don't expect me to be punctual. Because you can go ahead and eat first. I can come later and eat. But if you want me to pray for the food, I have no choice but to come earlier. People say you have to work for your food. So, but I honestly pray, do not be too familiar with your faith. Oh, it's okay, now they are going to play the music. No, brothers and sisters. We did not start by playing the music. We start our service in our prayer meeting. Faith should not be too familiar. Faith should excite us to see new things happening. You know what the scripture says in Numbers 4 to 15? The Bible actually says they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. It was already there. Uzzah erred. He made a mistake thinking that it doesn't matter who carried the ark. It doesn't matter how it is carried. It doesn't matter whatever happens to the ark because he can't differentiate. Listen, look at the situation. He can't see the difference between the ark or the presence of God with all other articles, all other things around the house. He can't differentiate. Many of us today, we can't even differentiate between the Word of God and every other Christian books that we read. The Christian books that we read are fantastic and they are great, but they can never be compared to the Bible because the Bible is the living Word. And we get so excited with somebody's words and we just want to digest their word, but we forget to digest the Word of God. I pray that we will not be like Uzzah who doesn't know the difference. So David, at that point of time, as you look at the slide, David thought to himself, I thought I had it. I thought I had planned a great production for a great celebration for the return of the Ark of the Covenant. I had all the best soldiers. I have the Levites. I had the best production and pompous celebration. Yet the Lord was never pleased. And so they returned to Jerusalem despondently. And so what happened was, the Ark of the Covenant was placed in Obed-Edom's house. And then they began to realize 3 months later, report came to David and said, someone said to him, he said, sir, Obed-Edom's home has been abundantly and royally blessed by God because of the Ark of the Covenant. And when he heard that news, David in his heart, the man who is after God's heart, say, we must go back to bring back the Ark of the Covenant so that Jerusalem will have a central worship that all of the nation will know that God of Israel is here. So he made a second attempt. But this time round, it was all done correctly. Listen, brothers and sisters, it was recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, in verse 11 to 15. It's not in your, you know, it's not at a PowerPoint. But 1 Chronicles 15, verse 11 to 15, let me read to you. Then David summoned Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, and Uriah, Azariah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, the Levites. He said to them, you are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the Ark of the Covenant, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for you. Verse 13. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord your God broke out in anger against us. And then he said this, we did not inquire of him about how to do it in a prescribed way. That means the first attempt was not carried out after seeking God. But this time, they sought God. How many of you know when you seek God, something good can happen? And so he did. This time, the Lord was very pleased with them. And I want you to know this beautiful truth. When God is having good pleasure with all that you had, I want you to know one thing, that there will be your cup that will overflow and running over. you will enjoy a running over blessing of His holy presence. And something good is going to come out of that. Jubilant dance will take place. It is not an emotional thing, but the Bible says it's going to be the joy of the Holy Ghost. It's not something that you craft out and you try to inject yourself and say, oh, I am excited. No, it can never be done that way. The Holy Spirit is going to stir you up. And David was dancing, leaping, jumping, shouting, praising because of the Holy Ghost that came upon him. And he knew what he has done was right, and there was an overflowing blessing. Brothers and sisters, there was no need for new way. There was no need for the new card. All we need is the right way. And when you have the right way, the presence of God and the glory of God shall rest upon you and upon me. The Bible also says David was so excited that he was wearing a linen ephod. David, when the Bible says he was dressing up with a linen ephod, simply means that he was dressing himself just as with the other priests and Levites. And the Bible says the word linen ephod simply means he put aside his royal robes, he dressed himself like everyone else in procession. And then something went wrong. God was pleased. He was all loosened up, and I think he was one of the great black dancers that you can ever see. David was dancing, moonwalking, jumping up and down, and really, he got a swag like Usher. He got a swag like Chris Brown, man. He moved. And he was dancing so well, and all of a sudden, the Bible says, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, the Bible says she despised him in her heart. She could probably be looking at the window and say, what stupid husband do I have? And all we could read from the scripture, David dancing with tambourine and the women were dancing with him, even worse. He was not dancing alone. All these women were dancing with him. She forgot that was a Hollywood thing. Michal came out. She was so full of revulsion, with disgust, angry at David. And David returned home to bless. The Bible says, look at the slide. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 20, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She was watching from the window. He was celebrating, jumping up and down. And he said, this stupid husband of mine has lost his mind or what? He has lost his dignity. He's supposed to be the king. Michal came out of the house when David came back. And she said, how the king of Israel. Did you see what the first thing she said? How the king of Israel. She didn't say, how you, David, my husband. She recognized the social status. I am the queen. I married this man. He's the king. And how can this king of Israel distinguish himself today going around half naked? Now, please understand the passage. He was not half naked. What a man was, he removed his royal robes and now he put linen ephod. He was dressed like any priest and Levites. He has lost and stripped his dignity. Oh, brothers and sisters, she got so angry and she said, you are half naked in full view of the slave girls. Look at the slide. David's praise was stopped. Verse 21, David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. Somebody say amen. It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father. That was Saul's daughter. Your father Saul, or anyone from his house, when he appointed me, when God appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel, I will celebrate before the Lord. It's not you who appointed me. It is God who has appointed me. And I will do all I want. As long as I can bring joy to my father's heart. Ladies and gentlemen, the relationship ended on that day. Have you ever wondered why God placed this passage in the Bible in regards to the way Michal treat and despise the husband? Apparently, David and Michal had a broken relationship. And I think it's nothing new today. Valentine is a deceiving smokescreen in regards to great relationship. It's not real. You only buy flowers on that day. And it's very costly. And some of you will say, that's the best time. When it's costly, we can see how strong that heart is for me. And then when the girl receives it, oh, it's so nice, it's so cute. Because he bought me flowers. Yoo-hoo, I heard that. I know who is that. It sounds familiar. I never buy flowers for my wife because they'll die. Neither do I buy fake flowers because they are fake. So I told her, I said, we don't have to buy anything. Amen? Because my presence is your present. Come on, somebody say amen. Woo! Can I hear? Woohoo! Yeah. I learned this from Malcolm, by the way. Oh, sorry. But you know, in the Western world, 40% dissolved marriages has been stipulated inside the statistics. 40%. And that was many years ago. In our current trend, the Christian world, we don't talk about everybody. We just talk about the Christian world. The Christian world have 51 point something percent of divorces. More than the world outside. So my question is, what is happening? I'll tell you what is happening. A lot of people who want to get married use premarital as a license to get married. Some of them don't even have premarital at all. So they want to get married. Nothing was spoken into them. Nothing was guarded. Nothing was guided. Everybody wants to get married. Premarital is for those of you who are in your early 20s who think of somebody you want to get married, come for premarital first. That should be a way to engage the possibility of seeing whether you are in it for marriage. I, being a premarital counselor for many years, the very first thing, a healthy relationship must always begin with respect. I don't care what love you have, whether it's up in the air or is in the air or cloud 99 or 9, whatever. But if you do not have a relationship with respect, you can never have a healthy relationship with one another. Now, you probably may say, but Pastor, whenever they're boyfriend and girlfriend, there's so much of respect because it overrides by love. They see each other, it's all love, and they blink their eye. Oh, so nice. And then that good-looking, sharp nose, well-cheek, you know, wow. Well-developed cheek and say, beautiful. You are so beautiful. You are the most beautiful girl in the world. Okay. Another lie. You're the most beautiful girl in the world. Just say she's the most beautiful girl for you. Don't come around and say most beautiful girl in the world. I don't know which world you come from. But God has made every one of us relational. Many of us, we want to start a relationship with acceptance, but we did not start the relationship with respect. We oftentimes initiate the acceptance with love. So love is the criteria. That's what we always think. It's good to have love, but I'm not saying that it means everything. Because you have never come to a place where commitment is higher than love. And that's where a lot of marriages got into trouble. But I must say this. Relationship must begin with respect. Because when love is there, you do not know whether it is a respect or if it is not. Because today you look into the news, every one of them started with love, and then finally they kill each other because there is no respect for each other. They bashed up the woman because they got no respect for the woman. You understand what I'm saying? Am I making sense here? Let's face the truth. Because the word is going to help us to see something here. I have a question. Look at the slide. What tears relationship apart? What a great message for Valentine's Day, isn't it? Huh? It doesn't gel very well. We want to ask a question. What tears relationship apart? Now, Michal thought that she had it too. Because she thought, I married one of the most handsome guy around. And besides, this guy is a great king. You must remember, Michal was actually taken away from David when David ran away from the father. And when she was taken away, she was placed in the hands of another man called Palti. Another version called it Patial. And so she lived with Palti, and Palti appears to be a potential person, because he's the son-in-law now to Saul, potential person to be the king. She is a royal princess with a very high social status. And she's expected to make this marriage an advantage to her family. Now listen, girls. I realize that many are not even ready for marriage. Because there are certain characteristics that we need to observe. And some of these characteristics are very crucial, because I see them in Michal's life. She's not going to be a great wife. She's not going to be a great mother. Because she lives with social status. She lives with that standard. And she expects the king that she's walking with is a dignified king that she can walk with her head held high. But little does she know and understand David. David was a shepherd boy. They come from a two different background. David was a man that rose up into the palace. Michal was the one who wants to travel with dignity. She doesn't mind David doing what he's doing, but all she's more interested that he is the king. That's about it. Michal is interested in David as a leader more than he being a committed believer of the God of Israel. Do you know there are people here today that are more interested to marry someone as long as he looks good, he looks cute, he has a potential of making more money, and that's about all. No one have these thoughts in their head, oh, this guy, he is a committed believer. Because being a premarital counselor, the first thing I would ask is, what is it that interests you about this person? Well, he cares for me. He talks to me very well. He's very concerned about me. Whenever I need help, he's always available. Of course he's available. He hasn't got you yet. And you know what? No one, not even one that I have done it, will ever say to me, well, Pastor, I'm interested because he's a committed believer. Nobody. Someone asked me, why do you marry your wife, Irene? I say, because she is a faithful believer of Jesus Christ. She goes beyond. And what the second thing I said, because she is the most generous person I know. She's very generous. I learned generosity from her, by the way. I didn't come up with it, but she taught me what it means to be generous. She never wanted me to circumvent anything. She just wanted me to be generous with God. That's about it. You see, a lot of time we marry the person is because of what you see and what you think of the person, but you never see the person as a committed believer. So this is where the problem is. Are you ready for the problem that tears the relationship? There are three. And this is going to cover almost every aspect of your family and your relationship. Almost everything. If you can grab this tree and you're ready to have a relationship, please make sure that these three are taken care of. Are you ready? Number one, first reason, look at the slides. Michal was not expecting David to change into a dedicated man for the Lord Almighty. We have expectation issues right here. Most relationship falls down is because they mismanage their expectation. They did not have a good discipline over their expectation of one another. Now, the truth is, expectations are required of us to function in the society. Am I right or not? When you drive, you are expected to follow the rules. Am I right? And at the same time, you are also expected to wear your pants when you get out of the house. Otherwise, many people will feel very uncomfortable. You make people feel very uncomfortable. So there's certain expectations required in our society. Now, for those of you who desire to be successful, let me say this to you. You don't succeed if you don't expect to succeed. You can never succeed if you don't expect. You see, expectation has power. Every promise of God requires faith. Somebody say amen. And faith is a simple action that is full of expectation. It is. Where you find faith, you will find expectation. When I have faith in God, I expect God to do something. So when you find expectation, you will find faith-filled words in your life. Now, Michal prefers royal treatment. She prefers royal dignity. She is not concerned about David being a firm and faithful believer of God. She's more concerned that he remain as a king. Like I said, she always believed that he has a swag. She wants to stand beside a dignified king, not standing beside a faithful believer of God. On the other hand, David, he knew that he was placed by God in position. He knew that he rose up because God is the one who promotes him. He knew that God was the one who provides for him. And because he knew that it is a God who has blessed his heart, God who rescued him, God who delivered him, God who anointed him, he will cry out and say, I'm waiting for God to use me. That is David. He has a heart for God. Look at the comparison between Michal and David. So David is expecting to be used by God every day of his life. Michal is only interested to stand beside a dignified king. There was a question posed to Dr. and Mrs. Howard Hendricks. Dr. and Mrs. Howard Hendricks, they are a great author and professor, conference speaker, church leaders. They are also parents of four children, mentors to many scores. They had one of the neatest relationships that many have ever seen. And the question was, how do you explain your marriage in the midst of your busy schedule? And slowly the professor leaned onto the microphone and he said this, Jean and I have two unconditional commitments. We are unconditionally committed to Christ as Lord. We are unconditionally committed to each other. And that was it. Everybody was hushed and everybody was stunned. He said, how could it be so simple? I'm waiting for some profound words, but there was none. Every relationship involves expectations. Whether it is at home, whether as in the church, or whether it's at work, or even in your neighborhood. When you enter into a marriage, you have expectations of your spouse, and your spouse has expectations of you. In your parenting, you have expectations of your children. And remember this, your children also have expectations of you. Every area of your life will always have a certain expectations that we need to live with. Folks, listen very carefully. Relationship is commonly torn apart because one of the couple is not expecting spiritual change in the other person. We are not expecting growth spiritually. There is a lot of mismanagement of expectation. My wife has certain expectations of me. I too have expectations of my wife. I have expectations for my children when they were growing up. Because all I want is for them to be successful in whatever they do and in their life as well. They also have expectations for me. Maybe my methods may not be appropriate, but my principle is undoubtedly godly for them. And this is exactly what we are looking for. We are looking for homes to have good and healthy expectations for one another. So we get to be accountable to each other and grow. That's how it is. If you ask me, how do I raise family? If you can follow through with these three examples, you're going to see greater success for your family. Expectation issue is a very important issue. Number two, Michal did not go with David to get the ark. Didn't you realize something here? She was looking from the window when David and the rest of the Levites were walking in celebrating. They were the one who went up to Obed-Edom's house. They were the one who did everything according to the law. And Michal was in the palace. She was not excited about the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the problem today is this. Couples do not have the same shared faith. When both couples, husband and wife or boyfriend and girlfriend, do not have a similar faith, it will lead to some potential issues. I told you, Michal is a woman who had moved to a certain individual because she desired to retain her royalty. And when David returned, he had Michal given back to him as his wife. And that was this period of time. She left Palti that was once given to her, and she went back to David. And now this is the situation. When she was there, she despised David for celebrating of the return of the ark. I want you to see this in your mind. She was humiliated because the slaves got more attention than her. She did not run down and say, "Let me celebrate with you. Give me a tambourine and let me dance together." No. She watched and she despised the king. In her heart, the Bible says. There was this biting sarcasm, revealing her self-pride and lack of sensitivity towards her husband's magnificent simplicity in his worship. The real issue was that Michal did not get involved with what God has for David. Are you there with me? The woman was not there with David's celebration. She did not share in the same faith, in the same exuberance, in the same passion, in the same excitement. Michal was more affected by her own interests more than God's interests. Michal made no effort to understand her husband's godly desires, and so she passed a wrong judgment upon him. For her, there were no pious and affectionate feelings at the return of the Ark of Zion. She didn't say, "Oh yes, they are back, yay!" No. Michal had missed the essential significance of David's career. That in spite of David's first failure, he was still the man after God's heart. You see, brothers and sisters, when you want to find somebody, you need to find somebody who has the same passion, same commitment, same heart as you have for the Lord. But if you don't have for the Lord, you will find somebody of the same kind. If you have for the Lord, then go for someone who has the same heartbeat for the Lord. Because if you are a godly person, you will look for a godly woman. If you are not a godly man, you will never look for a godly woman. And therefore, for those of us who have yet to find someone, may I encourage you, you find someone of the same passion for the kingdom of God. If you don't have, then it will lead on to a different future of your own. This is where the third point comes. And this, to me, is the most vital aspect of it. Look at the third one. You know what tears the relationship? Michal did not realize that her actions breed consequences. Brothers and sisters, every action that we have is attached to consequences. Whatever you say, whatever you do today, how you act today is going to lead to a consequence. Adam and Eve have shown us that one simple wrong decision led to a heavy consequence. Rebecca, this is where Isaac's wife, have shown favoritism in the home. And that favoritism have led Esau and Jacob having their own friction. Don't ever think that your favoritism is not going to cause future fights among the siblings. There will be. I've learned about favoritism from my dad because he has five children. Being the youngest, everybody said, you are the youngest, you're definitely being favored by your father. I honestly tell them, from one sister and three other brothers plus me, my father never showed one iota of favoritism. Because every single one of us are treated fairly. You made a mistake, you get whacked. And you think you are a girl, you also get whacked. Yes. That's what my sister told me, but she's 12 years older than me, by the way. So she said she get whacked. I said, good. Because that's a fair deal. I too get whacked. I've learned one thing that my dad has shown. No one is under any favoritism. We love our kids as who they are. Favoritism is one of the actions that has consequence. Rebecca had to face up with the consequence. Achan, just one simple action, all he wants is to keep some extra things for himself. And the whole Israel camp was destroyed. Brothers and sisters, let us not be careless with our own actions. Every action at home is a seed that is deposited into the home. Consequences are always attached to our action because life is but an endless series of little details, little actions, little speeches, little thoughts, because they are seeds that either reward you or they will destroy you. Colossians 3:25 tells us anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrong. There is no favoritism. You see, all of us are free to choose our action. But listen, you are not free to choose your consequence. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can choose your choice and decision. Some people say, that, well, you know, you come to church, you don't have to do this. Don't be too pious. Don't be too holy. When you said this, it does reflect who you are. Every action you make in this house, in your house, will affect somebody. It will. Okay? It will. Let me say this. Can I say this, church? Are you all right with that? Now, listen. If you have children and you don't teach your children to come to church early, listen to me. Your children will grow up not having any much interest in the house of God. I've seen it before. 101% I am always right. Okay? If you don't show your kids the importance of being God's house, you can be rest assured your kids will grow up. Don't think that by coming to church one week, your children are going to be so blessed. Some people thought they bring their children to the Sunday school. They got some of these churches, they have humongous, beautiful Sunday school. The music is rock, man. You know, you can see the kids dance, so cute. They love that. But you know what I discovered? As years goes by, they become teenagers. And that's when they start to manifest. Because the seed of giving them the Sunday school once a week, 1 hour, perhaps less, and all the parents say, yay, my son, go to church. Go to church for that 1 hour. Friends, listen to me. Living in a Muslim world, you can never challenge any debate with a Muslim. 1 hour, one day service on Sunday, and you think we can stand up? That's why I always tell people, the church at the Sunday school is only a platform for them to celebrate the goodness of God. But for them to grow and mature, it all depends in your house. Don't blame the church if your kids are not growing. The kids are not growing because parents are not teaching. You are not firm with your kids. And when you are firm at the wrong time, at the wrong place. You got to understand the kid and deal with the issue correctly. Because you want to grow the kid, not trying to tell them who is the boss. We are not here to tell father and mother to show the kids who is the boss. You don't have to. You are supposed to grow the children. Don't ever try to show them you are the boss. Because at the end of the day, when they grow up, they don't care whether you are the boss. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I've seen. When my dad was getting older, I was a teenager. Well, you get scolded, you just keep quiet, right? Then when my dad grew older and stayed with me and I saw my dad doing wrong, I tell my dad. Now, many of you know, he says, my children are telling me what to do now. Hey, isn't it? My children telling me what to do. And you say, you go home, you feel very sad. Now children telling me. I saw Tamara telling Leonard what to do, and Leonard said, oh, what is this girl trying to telling me what to do? Hey, isn't it true? When you grow up, your children will tell you. So don't try to show them you are the boss. Because one day they will tell you what to do. Wonderful. How many of you know what I'm saying right now? Every action has consequence. So I do not know what sort of action you have, but I can tell you it affects the future of your home. It does. Because it affects the people around you too. Wrong action is going to affect somebody. Do you know what I'm talking about? And that is exactly what happened when people, they are callous, they don't think about, you know, their surroundings, they just do it, and all of a sudden they regret. You see, everything we do will affect our environment, be it large or small. If I don't work, I can't pay the bills, and my children will suffer. If I don't go to work on that day, somebody will have to replace me. It's going to affect somebody else. Our attitudes is either going to be a blessing or a curse by the way we express our lifestyle. And listen to this. The little action while you are young will tell us after several years what you are going to become. When you start to become rude to your parents, I can honestly say 20 years from then, you will always be rude to your loved ones. That's why when I was rude, my father dealt with me very quickly. And we have to deal with that. You know why? Because every seed that is planted wrongly is inside of you and you will slowly grow. 20 years after that, when you get into your marriage, that rudeness will carry you through in that relationship. You have less respect, you're more rude to your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend. It's very simple. If I were to slap Anthony right now, what do you think the consequence will be? The father will come after me. No, the father said, go on. But you know what the consequence? Probably Anthony will cry. That will be the consequence. Am I right? No. He will have so much of disrespect for the person who slapped him. That will be the consequence. The consequence is not that he cried. The consequence is what he thinks of me. Do you know what I'm talking about? So it's very crucial that we understand action does have consequence. Not the immediate, but it carries out. So what happened is Anthony will leave his life. How old are you now, Anthony? 14 years old. He looks like 12. So 14 years old, And I give him 10 years from now, 24 years old. I got married at that age anyway. So 10 more years, you're going to get married too. So 10 more years, he's going to look at me and say, this is a bad pastor. That will be the consequence. Am I right? The long-lying effects is going to drag all the way right up here. You see, brothers and sisters, we don't realize that our action, some of our action are not dealt with, has been brought into marriages. Do you know what I'm talking about? He has. But we thank God because while we were growing, we have encounter with Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. When we have the encounter with the Lord, where we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us, change us, and now our actions been changed, our reaction has been changed to responses, and God began to deal with us, and then what happened? We grow into a right person. Am I right now? And when we grow into the right person, we begin to change the seed of curse into a seed of blessing. So you see, every single one of us, whatever you have had before, God in between is going to change you. That's why we keep saying to people, you need to be changed by the power of God. Because when you were young, you had consequences. You kept it there. You hated somebody. You disliked somebody. You get angry at somebody and you carry it through. And if it's not without the presence of God, if it's not without the encounter with God, you will keep pulling all this dirt with you into the home. We need the intervention of God today so that we can change for His glory. Brothers and sisters, can I say this to you? Every action is attached to consequence, and they have long-lying effects in your life. Michal, she was distraught and she placed a curse against her husband by despising him, by placing a judgment against the chosen man of God. And the Bible says she was not able to have children anymore. Every action has a consequence. When the Bible says that she could not have any more children, some interpretation says that she became barren. But some interpretation also said that because she finally does not have any more man with her except David. And when David had a broken relationship, she was never married to anybody else. That's why she never had children. So either of these two interpretations, I want you to see that your action has consequence. We need to be very careful with our actions today. Do not take it lightly. Do not make a joke out of those actions because it has consequences. And I always learn one thing. I've seen that before. Some people, they love to steal when they were a little kid. They go to their parents' room, they took 5 cents and 10 cents. When they were caught, they were not dealt with because it's such a small amount. But when they are not dealt with and not spoken to and not ministered to, that little that they have stolen will bring them through many years later to steal a little bit more. Maybe iPhone, maybe iPad. And then as you go on, it's not dealt with, you move on into your adulthood life. And then what do? You steal from the company. You steal their facilities and things that they have in the office. And nobody arrests you. And then you go on. And then you found opportunity to embezzle a little here, a little there. Every action has its consequence. And I challenge you today, if you can take hold of these three very vital principles for relationship, you can cover your relationship and protect your relationship with the blessings of God. Are you with me? Somebody said that was a good one for us. Amen? That was a good one for us.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410 985 432, or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.